passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Faith Church. And now, Pastor Kurt Truxas.
To take out your outlines. We have a lot of exciting stuff to cover today. And if you're new, just so you know, we also have a small group worksheet that goes with each message. You can pick up a printed version of that at the Connection Center, just out these main doors on the right side, or you can download that off the internet from the Christ to Our Culture site. Now, while you're turning, I just want to share with you something I was reading this past week. It came from NASA's astrophysics website. It has to do with this stuff called dark matter and dark energy. The story starts in 1990. At that time, the scientists were sure that they understood the rate of expansion of our universe. In fact, they figured it was a fixed constant, and they had that number under control. And then they put into space the Hubble Space Telescope. And with that telescope, they were able to peer further into space than they'd ever been able to do before. And they were able to get more towards the outer reaches of space. And in 1998, after they made those observations, they realized they were wrong. That our universe is expanding at a much slower rate than they first thought. The only thing that would slow down the expanse of the universe, they said, was the gravitational attraction of matter. In other words, what, you know, the gravity pulls stuff together. Well, they did their calculations. The calculations about how much gravitational pull it would take to slow down the expansion of our universe to its current rate. Then they calculated the amount of known stuff and matter in the entire universe. And they had a problem. 95% of the matter necessary to slow down our universe to its current rate of expansion is missing. What they said is they believe there is a vast, unseen, undetected world that exists out there. It must exist all around us. And they started calling it dark matter and dark energy, because they can't detect it, but we know it exists. This morning, we're going to do a little bit of looking into this vast, undetected world that exists out there, and we're not going to use the Hubble Space Telescope. We're actually going to use our Bibles, and in particular, we're going to use Daniel chapter 10 to do it. Now, as I said, we've been working our way through this book. And let me just give you a little overview of the book if you're new. Daniel contains 12 chapters. The first 6 chapters are the historical, sort of chronological high points of God's work in Daniel's life. It's the stories we know from Sunday school. Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, all those kind of things, you know, Rakshak and Benny. Then when you get to the last 6 chapters, it gets really funky and totally weird. These last 6 chapters are apocalyptic in nature. They're visions that were given to Daniel, and there's monsters and dream sequences and all kinds of bizarre, funky stuff. Now, these visions didn't take place all at once. Actually, what we find is these visions were given to Daniel during his life that we read about during the first 6 chapters, but they're all pulled out and then put here at the end of the book. Now, we are looking at chapter 10, which is actually the last apocalyptic vision that Daniel receives. And some of you are wondering, as we've worked our way through this, it seems like there's one apocalyptic vision per chapter. Why are we saying this is the last vision and we're in chapter 10 and we have to go all the way through to chapter 12? Well, here's the deal. This last vision is a very big vision. It is a very complex vision. It actually takes 3 chapters to cover the whole thing. Let me give you the overview of how this vision works. Chapter 10 is sort of an introduction to the vision. Chapter 11 is a prophecy about the near future. In the tail end of chapter 11 and into chapter 12 is prophecy about the far future. And this prophecy, all of it deals with the nation of Israel and God's people. So that's what we're doing here. We're going to look this morning just at chapter 10, and next week we'll look at chapter 11, which I'm going to tell you is some of the most specific and precise prophecy in all of Scripture. And then eventually we'll finish this up with chapter 12. So let me just look at chapter 10, and we're going to begin here in the first four verses. Like many of these visions, it begins with a little bit of an introduction. So here's the background. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. In the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, and then it goes into the vision. Let's look at the date here. It says this vision was given to Daniel in the third year of King Cyrus. If we know a little history, we know that Daniel was actually taken to Babylon when he was around age 16. It's when the Babylonians ruled Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar was in charge. And what happened is the Babylon actually was conquered by the Medes and the Persians. And you had Darius at first, and then you had Cyrus shortly thereafter rules in Babylon. And here this is the third year into Cyrus's reign. What age does this make Daniel? Old. Really old. He's somewhere between 85 and 90 years old. But I want to point out here, this date is very specific and very clear. When we get to chapter 11 next week in this prophecy, and I told you it has some of the most specific and clear prophetic words in all of Scripture about history would unfold. Many liberal scholars will tell you that this vision was not written by Daniel, that it was something that was written after the fact, and then it was added to the book of Daniel. And the reason they say that is because the words of chapter 11 are so precise, when we look at it next week, they're going to say there's no way that it could have been written as prophecy beforehand. But here's the problem. If you believe that it's not prophecy written beforehand, but it's prophecy written afterwards, number one, it's not that big of a deal because I can write about what happened. You can write about what happened. Prophecy after the fact is easy, isn't it? And number two, it would mean that this date reference is flat out wrong. You can just cross it out of your Bible because it's intentionally lying to you. So here's your options. Is your Bible intentionally lying to you, and is it wrong? Or is your Bible right, and God is large and in charge of all of history, and he can tell you what's going to happen with great specificity before it ever takes place? I'm going with the second option, that God is large and in charge, and he can tell us what is going to happen. In fact, he ordains what is going to happen. And we're going to see with what great specificity he ordains things next week. The other thing is Daniel tells us that this is going to be a really bizarre vision. In fact, he says here, by the way, and the word was true. In other words, this is a true vision from God. This is not a bad drug trip. I did not have rotten pizza. You know, this is the honest and goodest truth of the vision I received from God. Now, let's go ahead and jump into the vision. The first part of the vision is what we call the terrifying vision. It's a vision of a terrifying man. Let's begin in verse 5. I lifted up my eyes and looked, And behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed. I retained no strength. And then I heard the sound of his words. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. In other words, when this guy talked with me, it was a knockout. Boom. Face in the dirt. He is out cold is what happens. Now, that's the kind of impression that this guy has on Daniel. You can see that he is just ransacking his vocabulary memory banks to try and find words to describe the beauty, the majesty, and the awestruck power of this man that he sees, which is some kind of powerful spiritual being. I mean, he has torches for eyes. He's so bright, his face looks like lightning. The question is, that comes to my mind at least, and it probably comes to yours, I mean, who is this guy? Who do you think he is? Some kind of powerful spiritual being, it would seem. I think this is Jesus before the incarnation. I think it's Jesus. Let me tell you why. And I'm not going to die on this, so don't come up to me afterwards and say, I think you're all wrong, because I may be. But when you read the book of Revelation, and you look at the beginning of Revelation where Jesus is among the lampstands, I'm going to read it to you, and you tell me if John's description of Jesus sounds similar to Daniel's description of this terrifying man. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed the long robe, and a golden sash around his chest. Sounds familiar. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. Sounds familiar. And in his right hand he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. That sort of sounds like lightning. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Very similar reaction. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." It seems to me Jesus shows up at the beginning of the book of Revelation to give John an apocalyptic vision about how history would unfold, sort of more focused on the church. But Jesus seems to also show up in the book of Daniel to give Daniel an apocalyptic vision about history and how it will unfold, more focused on the nation of Israel. You see the similarities here? Another thing I thought was interesting is if you read Acts chapter 9, which is when Jesus appears to Paul on the road to Damascus, what happens to Paul? He's knocked down. Bright light. Do any of Paul's companions see this? No, but they run away in fear, don't they? Very similar to what happens with Daniel in chapter 10. So, all that to say is, I think it's Jesus, but I'm not going to die on it. It may be. Now let's get into this vision. This is what I call touched by an angel, Daniel style. And behold, he says, a hand touched me and set me up trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, oh, Daniel, man greatly loved, and understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of a man touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, O Lord, for reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, do you know why I've come to you? But now I'll return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these, except Michael, your prince. Complicated section, isn't it? Good stuff, though. First thing I want you to know is if you read the ESV, it'll help you with this. Many translations will not help you. I checked a couple of them out this week. How many angelic or spiritual beings or Jesus are we dealing with here? Many of the smoother translations, like the New Living or the Message, will try and make you believe that there is one angelic being in this whole thing from first to last. But if you get into some of the original languages, it may not be that way, and the ESV helps to bring that forward. It seems there may be more than one spiritual being here, maybe even more than that. You know, I mean, think about it. Daniel sees the terrifying vision of the man. What does he do? Boom. I'm done. I'm knocked out. Okay, it's over with. And then all of a sudden, someone touches him, and what do? Strengthen him. You know, is it the same guy? Looking at one guy knocks you out, the other guy strengthens you up. So it seems to me we've got different guys here. The other thing, by the way, my guess, if I'm going to put money on it, would be it's Gabriel. But I don't know. Gabriel's pretty good for this stuff. Now, what I want to do is I want to take you into this text, and I want to use this text to sort of explore and pull back the curtain on this vast, unseen, spiritual, angelic realm, because this text does that for us. I want to explore this text, and then I want to launch out of this text into other parts of the New Testament and ultimately into Jesus and see what we can learn about this vast area, should we call it, of dark energy and dark matter that we cannot see and feel but we know exists. Here's the first thing we see. Unquestionably, there are powerful spiritual beings battling in an unseen world all around us. It's right in the text. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. But Michael, one of your chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. The Bible gives us this picture that when Satan fell, And he chose to rebel. He didn't do this alone. A number of angels fell with him. And so we have the angels being called demons. And we have this sort of Marvel comic, real simplistic understanding, which is not too bad. We have Satan and the demons are the bad guys on one side. And God and the angels are the good guys on the other side. And they sort of fight it out. And why that's not a completely wrong understanding, it is a very simplistic understanding, and the scriptures give us much more information. For instance, the Bible tells us that there are different kinds of angels, different kinds of spiritual beings. For instance, the Bible talks about cherubim. Cherubim are what we would call the guardian angels. They guarded the entrance of the Garden of Eden. They guard the holiness of God's presence. These are really powerful, very strong guardian angels. The Bible talks about another kind of an angel called seraphim. Literally, their names mean burning. Like these are like burning, consuming angels all the time. The Bible talks about them having six wings. And about them being committed to the worshiping and praising and honoring God all the time. The book of Revelation talks about what it says, a strong angel, which infers that some angels are what? Weaker angels. So angels come in different strengths and powers, in different forms and types. Interestingly, we just saw in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, that some powerful fallen angels are committed by Satan and assigned to influence territories and countries of the world. Did you realize that? Isn't this what we just saw? There is the Prince of Persia. It's a fallen, powerful spiritual angel that is committed by Satan to try and influence the Persian Empire. You turn around and we get to verse 20 and all of a sudden we have the Prince of Greece, a powerful fallen spiritual angel who will try and influence the Greek Empire and Alexander the Great. And this gets interesting because you wonder, why are there certain countries or certain peoples or certain regions that seem to be so incredibly spiritually dark that the gospel has a hard time breaking into? What do you think is going on in the spiritual world? I personally believe that there are, you know, powerful demons that are committed to places in the Middle East. I do. This is what the scriptures would be leading us to believe. Also, by the way, it talks about there's different levels and powers of angels on the good side, if you want to call it that. We have Michael. He's the archangel. He is the captain of the Lord's army, and he is also a territorial angel in some ways because it says he is the angel that is committed to the protection of the nation of Israel, committed to you, to your people. Incidentally, he's like the ultimate stud of an angel. You don't mess with Michael is sort of the idea you get from Scripture. He's the captain of the Lord's army. So let me give you some more pieces here. How many angelic beings exist? I mean, like 6, 12, 132. I mean, the scriptures give us a picture. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." The picture is John in Revelation looks, and as he looks and he sees these angels and these angelic beings, they continue to stretch in every conceivable direction as far as he can see. Myriads and myriads, is he saying, like, there's millions upon millions of them. Don't do the math. The point is not the math. The point, it is an uncountable, vast number. There is a huge, unseen, invisible, angelic world that exists all around us is what the Bible is telling us. Now we're going to get to some really interesting stuff. In the intertestamental times, the rabbis did a lot of speculating and guessing and working, trying to work with the Old Testament and the things that were in Solomon's temple, trying to figure out how these ranks and orders of angels worked and operated. Now, I'm not saying that we want to spend a lot of time in intertestamental rabbinical literature, but what I do find interesting is in the New Testament, Paul quotes little brief pieces of that literature in his writings. What that means is the parts that he quotes are true because they're part of our inspired scripture. One of the great windows into this is Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Let me read this to you. For by him, and the him here is Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth. And we're talking about the terrestrial stuff we look, plus heaven, we're looking up in the air. That's, some people say it may not be up in the air, but I think it could be considered that. It's up in the sky. And then he flips and he says things that are visible and invisible. And people are thinking, well, okay, that's all the visible world, but maybe it's the invisible world like electricity. We can't see that. No. Look where it goes. Whether they are thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Thrones, rulers, dominions, and authorities are all rabbinic titles for different ranks and powers of angelic beings. So when he says Jesus created everything visible and invisible, the invisible world that Jesus created were all the vast angelic beings, and these are the different code words, they would say, the descriptors that they used in rabbinic literature to describe the different ranks and powers of them. Pretty interesting here. Now, the other thing I need to tell you about this is angels and demons, here's the fill in the blank, influence the physical world. There is not a hard demarcation between these two. For instance, Daniel 10, 18, what do we find? It says, again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. Daniel's knocked down. He's out cold, right? What does an angel do? Like a Red Bull at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, right? Strengthens him, right? Gets him up and gives him strength. Incidentally, we find that God sends his angelic beings to literally interface with our physical world and to protect us in our lives. Psalm 91:11, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Has anybody ever had a situation where you felt like maybe there was some divine protection or God somehow worked in your life to save you over things? And a number of you. I remember there was a young man in our church that I pastored before we came here, and he went into the Marines. He served in Iraq. He was in Afghanistan, and his unit, he was in the truck when they drove over one of those improvised explosive devices, and the shrapnel shot through the bottom of their vehicle. And they grabbed them, and there was tears and rips, and they rushed him off to the hospital, and they discovered that the shrapnel had just missed just about everything, tore through their pants, just maybe glazed the outside of them, but they were essentially untouched. And his mom is in our church. He said, I don't know. Maybe the angels were watching out for him. Was it God actually maybe providentially having him move his hands in a certain way? Could have been. Was it angelic beings that supernaturally deflected the shrapnel? It could have been. The Bible says that actually takes place, that the unseen spiritual world connects and influences our physical world, and God protects us. By the way, sometimes it goes the other direction. We see this in the life of Job. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. An unseen spiritual world figure influencing the physical world. Incidentally, I want you to know that this doesn't happen randomly. Who had to ask permission? Satan had to ask permission to touch Job. So it's not like this was outside of God's sovereignty. In fact, I think if Satan was going to do it again, he would have never touched Job. Because where did God bring it? The entire book of Job about how we handle suffering and God. So it's like, that was a bad plan, you know. Because all of a sudden we discover that we learn about how to handle suffering, and Job gets an entire book in the Bible out of it, even though he goes through it. Now what I want to do is I want to take and I want to launch out from here into other parts of Scripture. This passage allows us to paint a little bit of a picture on what's going on in this unseen, invisible world. But as you go out into the rest of Scripture, it gets much more colorful. Here we go. How did Christ and the cross turn the tables on the cosmic battle that we're looking at? First thing, on the cross, Jesus disarmed the fallen spiritual powers. Where do we find this? Colossians 2:15 says, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities. Remember, rulers and authorities, what are those code words for? Ranks and orders of what? Angels. And put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So there's a real battle we see going on in the book of Daniel. But when we get to the New Testament, we find out what Jesus did on the cross. He disarmed all of the fallen spiritual powers, and he shamed the spiritual powers. Now, are they still running around? Yes. Do they still have guns in their hands, proverbially, so to speak? Of course. But what did Jesus do with all the bullets? Like, he took all the bullets, right? He disarmed them. We continue. Today in heaven, all spiritual beings are subjected to Jesus. 1 Peter 3:22 says, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, this is speaking about Jesus, with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. The authorities and powers, once again, this is talking about different ranks of spiritual beings in this unseen spiritual world. Everything is subjected to him. Now, I don't know exactly how this works, because I always would say, wasn't everything subjected to him before the cross? And that was true, it was. But something has happened at the cross that has changed the power and disarmed these fallen spiritual authorities. And now Christ has subjected them in a way that he hasn't before the cross. In fact, we find in the book of Revelation, what does it take for Jesus to totally annihilate all these and throw them into the lake of fire forever? One what? Word. That's all it takes. They're in subjection to him. And here's the last point. Ultimately, all spiritual beings opposed to God will be destroyed by Jesus. This is where we find some of those key words again. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying what? Every rule, every authority, and power. That's once again going back to these spiritual beings. Now here's what I want you to think. This is going to be a little mental exploration, but this is so cool. We live on planet Earth. And you science teachers who teach this stuff understand this better than I do. But if you look at our planet in the big scheme of things of the universe, we are this little tiny blue speck in what is a vast and humongous universe. And this universe is just teeming, not just our planet, but the entire universe is teeming with these invisible spiritual beings. What we like to use as a shorthand of angels and demons. There's a vast power struggle that goes on there. But God loves us. Jesus, the one who made it all, humbled himself to write himself into the drama of human history on this planet, to take on flesh permanently and irrevocably, and to die on a cross in our place for our sins. But the ramifications of what happened on that cross were not just for our salvation. It had a ramification that tore through the very universe itself, tearing the teeth out of every fallen spiritual power in the universe when Christ died on the cross for sin. That is what he has done. Doesn't that bend your mind in the direction it usually doesn't go? Christ's cross didn't just have earthly ramifications. It had cosmic ramifications for all the spiritual beings in the universe, this vast unseen world. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says, talking about salvation, it's about things that angels long to look at. What that means is all these spiritual beings are completely interested in what is going on planet Earth, where the creator of all things wrote himself into the storyline, died for us, tore the teeth out of all the fallen spiritual powers, and they're incredibly interested on how the creator is using this motley group of fallen and messed up people called the church to spread and redeem so many people in the world. Like, the invisible powers are going, I can't believe he's doing this. Look what he's doing. He's redeeming them. He became one of them. He loves them. Look at the implication. It's like a primetime television for them, watching planet Earth and the church. That's what it is. It's just amazing to me. Now, my goal this morning was, first of all, I wanted to stretch your mind to help you understand a little bit of this unseen spiritual world around us, and especially I wanted you to understand the cosmic ramifications of Christ and his cross. That's stretch side. I also wanted you to know that this spiritual world can have some direct influence upon the physical world. We talked about that, guardian angels, and even with Job. But I also want you to, I want to close with this thought, that the physical world can reverse, that we can have powerful influence through our relationship with Jesus Christ in this vast, unseen spiritual world all around us. Most of us don't realize. Let me give you some text here. This is the we are engaged in the battle. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 4, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. It's not about our physical side. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to demolish strongholds. In Ephesians 6, 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The picture is that when we pray, our prayers don't just have effects on earth, but they have cosmic reverberations. When we say no to sin and choose to honor Christ, in that moment, it doesn't just affect us, but there's a reverberation in the unseen spiritual world. When we delight in Christ and follow him, it influences far more than just us and far more than just earth. It influences this unseen world. Well, here, let me give you some four takeaways. Excuse me. Four things I want you to remember as we go here. These are sort of the big ideas. Number one, I want you to walk out of here and remember, guess what? We are not alone. There is a vast, unseen, spiritual world all around it. Call it dark matter, call it dark energy, call it the angelic realm, whatever you want to call it, it's there. The Bible is very clear. And that realm, by the way, influences our physical realm. And you can, I don't know about you, but I'm about of the belief that there is a dark spiritual demon that has been assigned to Hollywood when I try to find a good movie to rent. You know? You can see it that way. Number two, planet Earth is the stage of the universe. These vast unseen powers are fixed upon watching this cosmic drama, this drama of redemption, and they're fascinated by it. That's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Also, number three, Christ's cross has not just ramifications for us and our salvation, but it has cosmic ramifications. Remember, his cross is how he tore the teeth out of every fallen spiritual power in existence and disarmed them. And lastly, as Christians, we are part of a cosmic battle with the power of Jesus Christ. When we pray, there are things that happen in this unseen realm that we often don't realize. Things we may never understand until years down the road or time down the road. You know, like yesterday, I was going through a tough time, and a guy was driving by, a guy from the church, and he just came in the door, and he said, I just want to come in and pray for you. I said, why? He says, I don't know. I was just driving by, and I think the Holy Spirit just prompted me. And I was like, that's cool. I'm going through a tough time, and God prompts somebody else, all in the unseen spiritual realm. Isn't that neat? Well, next week, we get to chapter 11. Chapter 11 is some of the most precise and probably least studied prophecy in the entire Bible. You're going to come away, and you'll say next week, man, is God large and in charge of history? And is he incredibly in charge of my life? And I can trust him. So we'll look at that next week. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this window into this vast and powerful unseen spiritual world. It's a world that we need to know exists, but it's not a world we need to concern ourselves with because we just have to concern ourselves with Christ. Because of our connection with Christ and our relationship with him, we are given victory over these unseen spiritual powers. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. Help us this week to be people of prayer, to be people involved in not just the physical world, but to be people involved in having an influence in this unseen spiritual world as well. We ask this in your name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Faith Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at christtoourculture.com. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.